Today's sermon is 14 pages long. I plan to be out of here by 3 p.m., so we'll be in good shape. Today's sermon is an important sermon. It has important information for you, and it's not that long at all. But it has important information for you, and I hope that it will be helpful to you if you have experienced great loss in your past, helpful to you if you are looking at great loss in your present. And I pray that this is the kind of information and that the Spirit of God will be speaking to you in such a way that your future will be different because of what you understand the Word of God to be saying in this passage today. And I kind of want to personally pray to that end. So let's bow our hearts together. Can we do that? God, as we look through this today, as we talk about this passage today, I would pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our heart, as Eric prayed moments ago. I pray, Father, that we might be able to focus our attention and kind of consume with our hearts and minds the truth that is in your word. I hope that what you speak to us by your Spirit today would take root deeply within us, so that as the storms and winds of life that every human experiences, as those blow through our lives, the roots would hold firm, and that we would be able to walk through hardship in good ways. I pray for healing of heart for people who have experienced significant grief, and that this would be encouraging to them and healing to them. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give all of us hope in the midst of living these years we live here. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I'd like to ask you if you would open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be. So 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to be reading in verse 13. And we're going to just be reading through that the whole time. So you want to keep your Bible open. I'll say, take a look at verse 16 or whatever when we get there. The passage is talking about life after death. Life after death. And that's an important question for the people of Thessalonica. It's an important question for you and me. I want you, though, to put yourself in the shoes of someone who would have been receiving this letter for the first time. Because remember, we've talked about before, if you want to know what God might be saying through passage of Scripture, try to figure out how the first people who read it were to receive it and what it would have meant to them, and then you can make application in your own life. So let's do that. Let's go back to, the first century, and let's position ourselves in a town in northeastern Greece called Thessalonica, and let's think about what it would be to be those people. I mean, you've learned the gospel because this gentleman named Paul came through, and his friend Silas as well, and they told you that there was a man in Jerusalem sometime earlier, a gentleman named Yeshua, or Jesus, and that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. And he kind of surprised everyone by not coming and ruling with an iron scepter at that time, but rather he came and he died. He intentionally allowed himself to be crucified on a Roman cross, and he did that to pay for your sins. And you're like, really? Man, the gods of Greece, we don't do anything like that. They don't do anything like that. But you're saying, and this is you thinking as a first century Thessalonian, you're saying that Jesus died for me and I can be forgiven therefore my sins? Yeah. And you learn you can be forgiven from your sins, you can be released from your shame, that you can have a different kind of purpose in life, that you can be transformed, that you can be healed in your spirit, and your whole life changes. I mean, when you open your heart and receive Jesus, you can't believe how he changes your heart, how he changes your thinking. And you begin to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. You can't learn enough about him, and you've joined this faith community that calls themselves Christians, doing life together. Now, you know that Jesus isn't around. You know that he ascended, disappeared behind a cloud. You've heard that story. And you know how dumbfounded the disciples were when they saw him float up into the air, be taken up in the air by angels and disappear behind a cloud. And the angels show up and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." And so as a Thessalonian, you're thinking like, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And you really don't have any context in time. Like when you and I hear someone say 2,000 years later, Jesus is coming back, we're like, well, yeah, it's been 2,000 years and we believe he could come any minute now. But Yeah, Jesus. But they don't have that kind of history between them and Jesus' ascension. So they're probably thinking, I wonder if it's today. I wonder if this parousia, this appearing of Jesus, is it going to be today or maybe a week or two? Man, I'll be surprised if it's a year. It's probably more like 6 months. But as time begins to creep by, Jesus hasn't come back yet. And you think to yourself, I'm watching some of the Christians here, some of the older ones, I love them, but they're dying. And Jesus hasn't come back yet. That elder that used to pray for me all the time, he just died a couple weeks ago. I thought Jesus would be back by now. And that Christian couple that my wife and I hung out with, we would have one another over for dinner. He's gone. She's alone. And Jesus hasn't come back yet. And that Bible teacher who can make things so clear, he knew the Torah like the Apostle Paul knows the Torah. He's gone. He went the way of humankind. And Jesus hasn't come back yet. Now, if I were that gentleman or that woman thinking those thoughts, I'd be a little bit grieved and I'd start to wonder, what's going on? Is he coming back or isn't he? And I think that's why the Holy Spirit gave us these words. I believe that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who are writing this letter, Paul especially, is listening to the Holy Spirit as he writes this down to give comfort to those of us who are asking those kinds of questions. Because I feel like everyone asks those kinds of questions. Every believer does, at least once in their life, some of us more often than that. What happened to the dead? What happens to the dead? More specifically, what happens to believers when they die? What is the destiny of the believing? And most of us have in our heart this kind of deep sense that this can't be all there is. These 70, 80, 90, 100 years of living, there's got to be something more than that. There's got to be something beyond the grave. Is there? Is Jesus really? Is there? Is he really coming back? One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia guy, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He speaks to this, and as he's speaking to it, he talks about the good and wholesome desires that people have in their heart. Let me just read to you half a dozen sentences from him. Lewis writes, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger? Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men and women feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex." And then he says this, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." I love the way Lewis thinks and the way he writes. Our passage today tells us that when you find yourself wondering if there's something beyond the grave, you don't need to just shrug your shoulders, say, I don't know. Your Bible's open, right? It's open to 1 Thessalonians 4. According to 4:13, shoulder shrugging is exactly what God wants to prevent. Look at these words that open this up. It says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death." Good. Thanks for that, God. I don't want to be in the dark about this. And God doesn't want you to be in the dark about this. And the Bible speaks with authority concerning Jesus giving life after death. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said these words to the sisters. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And Jesus doesn't give any wiggle room about, is there going to be a resurrection? In fact, he connects his very identity with the concept of living after you have died. He doesn't say, "I am the provider of resurrection." He doesn't say, "I am the one who does the resurrecting." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. You cannot disconnect me from the reality of resurrection. You don't have to shrug your shoulders when a question comes up. Well, what about those who died in Christ? The rest of that verse, verse 13, goes on to talk about how God gives hope beyond the grave. I'll read the whole of verse 13. Follow along. It says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have not hope, who have no hope." So, number one, God doesn't want you to be in the dark. Number two, God wants you to have hope. Listen, I cannot overstate the importance of hope. One psychologist writing in Psychology Today writes, "People high in hope have sustainably better physical and mental well-being. They also tend to live longer and happier lives." And then that psychologist goes on to list, here's some pointers for having more hope, a hope-filled life. But as you might expect, he forgot to put the most important kind of hope that's there. And that's hope in Christ beyond the grave. I mean, God knows you need hope, like hope that you can pay off your house, hope that you can make your college payment, hope that you can finish college, hope that you can find a bride, hope that you have children, hope that you can live a peaceful life. God knows all about those things, and he cares about those hopes that you have. He gives you hope in those areas, and he makes your life richer because of it. But there's this one really big area in which God provides hope that no one else does, and it's hope of life after the grave, life beyond the grave. He knows that you need hope for eternity. God wants you to know what actually happens to believers who have died. And the first thing you're going to see in this passage, we're just going to go a verse at a time. I'm going to give you, like, I don't know, 5 or 6 points here about what happens to believers who have died. The first is this: the dead follow the pattern that is set by Jesus. Jesus is the first fruits. Blueberry buckle cake. Whoa, my wife made that. That's why I pointed right at her. How many have had blueberry buckle cake? Yeah. How many have had Laurel's blueberry buckle cake? Yeah, a lot of you. What are you, giving other people that cake? What's going on here? You know, I was coming home. I'm driving toward the driveway, and our street has 100 little kids on it, so I'm driving real slow. I'm driving, and there's my wife, and she's picking blueberries off the bushes that Josh planted there years ago, and I'm like, oh, blueberry, something's coming. Blueberry, but I'm so good. We finished it last night. It was like this big, and it took like 3 days to finish it. We had some help on Thursday night, right? So good. But you know what? That was just the first blueberry buckle cake. Because it's the first time she pulled any blueberries off there this season. There's going to be more. There's a lot of green ones there. The robins want to eat them. Do you know how we take care of them? Legally. We have plastic snakes we put there. And if you move the snakes every other day or so, the robins are afraid. Get all those extra blueberries. No extra charge for that. It has nothing to do with sermon. But man, you get all those blueberries. Here's what I want to tell you though. When you get those first blueberries and that blueberry buckle cake, that's the first fruits. It tells you there's more to follow. And that which follows will be very similar. Very similar. Jesus' experience with the grave, it was the first. And our experience with the grave, those who are in Christ, will be pretty much the same. It's right there in verse 14. It says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, just like Jesus did, so we will do." So what was Jesus' pattern? Well, Jesus didn't stay dead, so those who have died in Christ will not stay dead. Every now and then you'll see something, I don't know, on social media or even on the news sometimes, if they think they found the casket, maybe Jesus is in. I don't think that's going to happen. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, we can forget it, but he has been raised. Our hearts own the words of verse 14 where it says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus all those who have fallen asleep in him." Jesus is a pattern. And just as Jesus came out of the grave, those who die will come out of the grave. You will see the bodies. You will see your brothers and sisters in Christ, the ones who have died. You will see them in their bodily form again in the future, just like they saw Jesus in bodily form again after his resurrection. And pondering that empty tomb of Jesus and his resurrection, seeing the pattern that he has established, man, that gives me such hope for those whom I have laid to rest. I always love how verse 15 says, those who have died are given priority. Those who have died in Christ are given priority. They don't fly coach, right? Well, look at verse 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So when Laurel and I were first in ministry, we were expecting our first child. We didn't have a lot of money. And a lovely couple in our church named Jim and Janet bought us tickets to go down and visit my parents in Florida. What's so cool? We're going to fly down, because driving down, that was a long trip. And when you're pregnant, that, yeah, we just didn't want that. I don't even know. Yeah, we had air conditioning, but yeah. So there we go. And guess how much the tickets were, by the way? I remember this. $99. Whew, try that today, right? So off we went. And we flew out of Buffalo, New York, because we lived in Bradford, Pennsylvania. We got to Cleveland. You remember this, honey? We got to Cleveland, and they said, we have an indicator that says there's a problem with the number two engine, so we're going to sit here for a while. And there we sat. And I want to tell you, I think airplanes are pretty cool, but they are not cool when they're sitting in the sun in Cleveland, Ohio. Nothing is cool in Cleveland, Ohio. Whoa, no Browns fans here? Come on, man. So there we were, sitting on a tarmac, and it was warmer and warmer and warmer. And after probably an hour, 2 hours of sitting in there, they said, we need a different plane. You're going to have to get out. So we disembarked, and we went and we sat at the gate forever and ever, it seemed. And finally they said, hey, we got the plane. It's here, and we're ready for you to get on. Please come to the gate and get your boarding pass. And so everybody went up there, you know. And I looked at Laurel. She was pregnant. She was tired. And I said, we'll just wait here. She said, yeah, we'll just wait here. We'll go at the end. So we finally got to the end of it. We went up there, and the woman at the gate, she looked at Laurel, pregnant Laurel, and she glanced at me, and she looked at Laurel again, and she put us in first class. Do you remember that, honey? They gave us these hot towels. I didn't know if we were supposed to eat them or what, because I got no class. I'm imagining that that woman said to herself, oh, this poor young woman, she has been through enough. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to put her in first class. And she did. Apart from the cheating part, I think that's what I kind of see God doing here. That's how he's treating the dead in Christ. Jesus is coming. The believers are going to meet him in the air. And guess who goes first? The dead ones. And a lot of those, at that time at least, would have been martyrs. They paid a price. They're going first class. Their bodies are going to be reunited with their spirits as they go and meet the Lord in the air. And then, after they're raised, then those who are alive get to go next. And I remember even when I was a little boy, just noticing that and thinking, that's so cool. Jesus not only does not forget those who are in the grave, he prioritizes those who are in the grave. And you can have great hope, because Jesus isn't going to forget your loved ones who are in Christ. He actually prioritizes them. The scripture says that their bodies will be resurrected. Verse 16. You still got your Bibles open, right? Verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, let's think about that for a minute. Back in verse 14, he says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Fallen asleep in him. That causes some people to feel like, well, when we die, our bodies and our spirits go into the casket, into the grave, and you just go, you sleep there until the resurrection. And the language they use, some people would say, that's soul sleep. We're sleeping there. I don't buy it. I don't buy it. I don't think that's what God is saying. I think that Paul's speaking figuratively there when he says, those who have fallen asleep in him. There's no soul sleep. I don't think that our spirits lie dormant in the ground under 6 feet of earth until the resurrection. I believe our spirits go to be with Christ. I mean, think about it for a minute. Think about what the Bible says elsewhere about the death of the believer. Jesus says to the repentant thief on a cross near him, everyone knows what he says, right? He says, today you will be with me in paradise. He doesn't say, hey there, sleeping beauty. I'll be back in a couple thousand years, and you can be raised then. No. No, he doesn't say, when I come back with the voice of the archangel, then your spirit can wake up. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:5, verse 8, he says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And his exact words are this: we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He doesn't say, we are confident, and I say, we would prefer to be taking a dirt nap. but we have to be here. Yeah, he doesn't say that. Even Paul even speaks of dying as something he's quite anxious for. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, he says, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far than being here. But it's necessary for you that I remain in the body. He doesn't say, I'm torn between the two. I desire to sleep in a grave until the end of time, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ. So when I go to the grave of my parents, Glenn and Mary Shields, I know their bodies are there. But I know that they're not there. There's this really corny joke that preachers like to tell. I don't tell it because I don't tell corny jokes. But if I did, it would go like this. You're at a funeral and, you know, there's the person's body there. He's a believer. And you say, what we see here is just the shell. The knot has gone to be with the Lord. Wow, that's a bad joke. Such a bad joke. Yeah, but it tells it kind of like it is, right? When I go to the grave of my parents, Glenn and Mary are not there. They are with the Lord. Praise God. Grandpa and Grandma, Harry and Bertha, they are not there. They've gone to be with the Lord. And I know that one day the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and those bodies will be raised and reunited with their spirit. And then they will meet the Lord in the air. The spirits, their spirits, and our resurrected bodies will be reunited. Why? Why? I mean, if their spirits are with God in paradise, why bother with the body? The answer is really easy. It's really easy if you think about it. When God made Adam and Eve, He made them bodies. He made them with bodies. You know, there's this thing, people say C.S. Lewis said it, he didn't say it because he's too smart. It's a thing that says, you are not a body, you have a body, you are a spirit. No, you're both. Clay, formed in his image. He blew the breath of life into Adam and made Adam became a living being. Your body's important to God. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them with body. He could have made them purely spiritual without a body, but that is not what he intended. That is not what would have pleased him. God intended at creation for humankind to be body, soul, and spirit because that was best. That was his will. And so when a trumpet call of God comes, he's going to reunite those bodies. And I don't care if they've been through the shredder at the mill or if they've been through the mouth of the beast. God's going to put that together. You know why? Because he can. You know why? Because he's God. He's going to put that together. And frankly, I'm really excited about it. I'm really excited about it. I have great hope because of the promised resurrection. The next verse says that they will be reunited with loved ones. Verse 17, the first part of it says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's called the rapture. The rapture. Every now and then you'll bump into someone, maybe you'll read something on Facebook or whatever that says, I don't believe in the rapture. The word rapture isn't even in the Bible. And if you're not thinking, that can cause you to go, whoa, it's not? If you use that kind of logic, I don't believe in something because the word is not in the Bible, that's what cults use when they want you to not think that there's a Trinity. And they'll say, I don't believe in a Trinity. The word Trinity isn't even in the Bible. But just because a word is not in the Bible, that doesn't mean the concept that word represents is not true. You following that? It's really silly, though, to say the word rapture is not even in the Bible because it's right here. It's in verse 17 where it says, we'll be caught up to meet them in the air. That word caught up is in the Greek, harpazo. And by the way, the Latin of it is rapturo. Are you following the thinking? And the word rapturo in Latin and English is rapture. There it is, right there. Yeah, the rapture is a biblical thing. The rapture is a wonderful thing. Man. There's an old hymn that says, what joy, what delight to go without dying. Just to experience the rapture. That would be such a cool, wonderful thing. And the rapture is what awaits. It is what awaits those who are still alive at Christ's return. And you can find great hope in knowing that those who are dead in Christ will be reunited with those who are still living upon Jesus' return. And here's what makes it all worth it. They will be in the presence of Jesus. The actual destiny is Jesus. That's what you're looking for. I mean, I love the book of Revelation, and it describes heaven in some pretty elaborate ways. Heaven in the New Jerusalem, it uses jewels that I don't even know what they are. Onyx? I don't know what these jewels are. I know what sapphire is because I have a plastic one in my high school ring that I wear to this day. But yeah, I don't know what all those jewels are. And in the city itself, the streets are paved with gold. And I always kind of scratch my head and say, well, you know, if it's pavement, what's its value? But it's beautiful. Some of the buildings they have, it says they're pure gold, almost transparent. It's so pure. It says the walls of the New Jerusalem are 200 feet high, and there's 12 gates, and the gates are made of pearls. But it doesn't say like a billion pearls. It says each gate itself is a pearl, and I'd really love to see the oyster that made that body, right? But you know what? That's not the draw. That's not what pulls me toward heaven. I'm not interested in heaven because of the streets of gold. I am hungry for heaven because of Jesus. I would meet my Savior first of all. Look at the next part of verse 17. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Whew, that feels good just to say. God wants us to know this because the future brings us present comfort. The best news, it is the best news for us when we're missing someone who died in Christ. It is the best news for us when we find ourselves weary and heavy laden. It is the best news for us when we're facing our own mortality, even our own death. It is the best news. And that's why this chapter ends with verse 18, which says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. It's important to note, this is for believers. It's for Christ followers. That's our first slide I put back on the screen. It says, hope for the grieving, colon, the destiny of the believing. It could just as well say, hope for the grieving, the hope of the believing. The Bible teaches that the hope we long for is for those in Christ. Look at verse 16 once more. Can you see that? It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and a trumpet, call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You catch those words? The dead in Christ. Did you read this week that Donald Sutherland passed away? Did you see that? He was in the Hunger Games. But he'll always be oddball to me. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah, right. If you know, you know, right? The paper said, or the website said, it said, he died of a long illness. Okay? Steelers great linebacker, Andy Russell. He was probably my dad's favorite Steeler. Andy Russell passed away this year in 2024 as well. The papers say he died with complications of Alzheimer's disease and RSV. How did he die? RSV, Alzheimer's. Country singer Toby Keith, how do you like me now? You know that guy? He died earlier this year. Stomach cancer took him. He was only 62 years old. How did he die? Stomach cancer. If you read the news, you see there are indeed a lot of causes of death. But biblically speaking, there are only two ways to die. You just read it in verse 16, one of them. It was at the end where it said, the dead in Christ will rise first. There's only two ways to die. One of them is in Christ, and the other one is outside of Christ. That's something I find sobering. It's a distinction that can't be overlooked, though. And it's a decision that everyone must personally address. This passage is speaking of people who have turned to Christ and found forgiveness in him and are following him, they are the dead in Christ. And so the Bible tells us that apart from Christ, there is no hope. And that may seem unfair at first glance, but it's not unfair at all. It's such a blessing that the hope is there. Some of the last words of the Bible. In the book of Revelation, in the last chapter, as you near the last verse, and you come to verse 17, there's this open invitation there. It's so majestic. It's so poetic. The Spirit of God, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. And let the one who wishes to take of the free gift of eternal life, come. Everyone is welcome to come to Christ for forgiveness of life. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. In Christ, there is abundance of hope. So, you know, if you've never turned to Jesus, do it now. Admit your need for forgiveness. That's a huge part. I need to be forgiven. I've done things that are wrong. And trust that Jesus loves you and gave himself for you. Not because you were good and you deserved it, but because he is good and he loves deeply and meaningfully. And turn your heart to him and follow him. And you will find in Christ, when you are in Christ, there is an abundance of hope. And this passage teaches that we grieve, Christians do grieve, but we grieve with hope. My dad died in 2001. I remember Lois, I asked your brother Ellis, how long will it take me till I quit thinking of my dad every day? And his dad, your dad, had been dead for years, and he said, I'll let you know. I think of my dad and my mom all the time. Others as well. I can remember when my dad died, I blubbered. I was alone, you know. I'd gotten home and Laurel went somewhere and the kids were at school and I don't think we had a funeral yet. I don't remember. It was early though. It was fresh. And I can remember being alone in the house and I blubbered like this, went, blah, 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 you know, that blubber. And it sounded so funny to my brain and I laughed while I was doing it. Like here's a 40-year-old man going, blah, 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 you know, it's hard. Grief is hard. We grieve. I cried this year after performing a difficult funeral for someone I hadn't seen for a long time. Christians grieve, but we don't grieve like the rest of humankind. We grieve with hope, the hope that is spoken of here. And so, Kerwinsville Alliance, I do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, I tell you, that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede our loved ones who have fallen asleep in Christ. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, you and I, who are still alive, you and I who are left, will be raptured up, caught up together with them and meet into the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so, Kerwinsville Alliance, we will be with the Lord forever. Encourage one another with those words. I want to pray that we would take those words to heart. If you're comfortable doing so, would you stand as we pray? So let's pause for a moment and let's think about the reality of grief for a second, okay? Because, you know, things become very ritualistic sometimes. And, oh, this is the time to pray. Good. Prayer's going to be over and the worship team's going to be done. And I might be out of here by noon. That'll be great. Just lay that aside for a minute. We'll get you out of here by noon, okay? Unless the rapture comes. What I want you to do is focus for a moment. And I want you to think about the grief you've experienced in the past. There are wounds there that will always be there until eternity. And I used to think that's so bad, that those wounds, that pain doesn't go away. But frankly, I never want to forget how much I value that which I have lost. What I want to do is grieve that well, though, in a way that recognizes that there's a new world coming, a resurrection ahead. So I want some of you just to think back to those griefs, and to talk to yourself about them and talk to God about them. Or a grief you're going through right now, maybe it's, who knows what kind of grief it is. It could be a relationship grief or some kind of pain of loneliness, or maybe you know that it's coming, there's a time coming when you're going to be saying goodbye to a loved one and you're grieving now. That's the kind of grief that this passage gives you hope in the midst of. A hope that will never fade away. And you and I know. I used to say this at funerals because it was in a funeral book that I had. I'd never say this at funerals anymore, but I'll say it here. You know this is not the last time you will cope with death. Doesn't that sound harsh at a funeral? I think whoever wrote the book said, it's true. You know in the future there's grief coming. We all know that, right? This passage gives hope in the midst of that. Tell God, I need this hope and this healing in my heart for the past, the present, and the future as we unite our hearts in prayer. Lord Jesus, we so love you. And we are so thankful for your death on the cross. For us as individuals, for loved ones in Christ. As we stand here together, Father, many of us stand with great grief from past loss. We would ask you to heal the deep pain in our heart. We never want to forget the loss. We would never think, well, I guess that was okay. Because death is never okay. But it is when we look into the future reality because of the comfort you bring us. So I pray that you would heal the wounds in our hearts from the past and things we might be dealing with today. Holy Spirit, would you work in our lives and help us to grieve with hope and even that which lays before us. May we not forget what you have said and what we've learned here today. We love that we can come to you about these things. We love that you meet our deepest needs for hope. Thank you for that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.